And good morning, church. So good to see you all here today. Thank you, those of you who are joining us online. It's wonderful to have you with us as well. Go ahead and open, in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. So, as you may remember from last week, this was the sermon that was going to be given last week, but the Lord had other plans for us, and we kind of changed up the service last week, last minute, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit was working here last week and working in that service, and I thought it was a very uplifting, encouraging time of worship that we had together. So today we're going to be jumping back into our study of Elijah and Elisha. So 2 Kings 1. We're picking up several years down the road. Elisha has already been called by the Lord. Elijah came, placed his cloak on Elisha's shoulders, and Elisha ran after Elijah and went with him and began to study and learn from Elijah. It has been several years since Elijah has been on the scene. There is one instance that occurred before where we're picking up in 2 Kings. About 5 or 6 years went by, and nobody had heard or seen Elijah. It's likely that during that time, the Lord was kind of allowing him to just take a step back, allowing him to kind of recover from all of the depression and anxiety and everything that he was feeling and going through during his time after the events of Mount Carmel. And also, he was doing what the Lord told him to do, which was he was training up Elisha, because Elisha was going to be taking his place. His time as the Lord's prophet was coming to an end, and he needed to train up his replacement to take his place. And when he does come back on the scene, he does exactly what we've seen him do so many times before. He comes on the scene to once again confront the king for his wickedness. What had happened was Ahab and Jezebel had hatched a plan together. You see, there was a man by the name of Naboth. And Naboth had a vineyard, very big, very expensive, very productive vineyard. And Ahab decided that, you know what? He wanted that vineyard. He didn't know how he was going to get it, but he wanted it. So he tells his wife Jezebel, I want that vineyard. And his wife, being the sweet, loving, beautiful wife that she is, there was sarcasm, by the way, she decides to hatch a plan. And the plan goes like this. We're going to frame Naboth for a crime that he has not committed. We're going to rig it so that he's convicted of said crime and make sure that he's then executed as punishment. So that's the plan. And they hatch the plan. The plan goes off without a hitch. Everything's wonderful for them. So Naboth is killed, and his blood is still being poured out upon the ground when Ahab comes to take possession of the vineyard. And it is while this is happening that the Lord calls upon Elijah to go and to confront Ahab once again about the king's wickedness. And so Elijah confronts Ahab and tells him, you're going to die. God's kind of fed up with you. You're going to die. And he tells him, the dogs will lick your blood from the ground. And he tells Jezebel as well, she's going to die. And eventually, that's exactly what happens. Ahab is killed in battle. He goes into battle against the Arameans to retake Ramoth-Gilead. And he takes an arrow in between the plates of his armor. He bleeds out in his chariot. And as they are washing out the blood from the chariot, the dogs come and they lick up the blood from the ground, just as the Lord said would happen. And Jezebel, she had a rough one. She got torn apart by wild dogs. That's just rough, man. But that's how she went. And so after Ahab is killed, his son Ahaziah ascends to the throne. And Ahaziah is a terrible, wicked king. The apple did not fall far from the tree. He learned everything that he knew about leading. He learned everything he knew about ruling from his father. And his father was not that great. So Ahaziah was not that great. He ruled Israel for 2 years, and one of the last things that we read in the book of 1 Kings, I'm going to go back and read it. 1 Kings one of the last verses is, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That's the description of Ahaziah. He was evil and he led Israel to sin. And you see, what we're going to see in the passage that we're going to be diving into this morning, God has already proven, he has proven time and time again that he is Lord. He is Lord and there is none other. He is Lord and he is deserving of worship. He is the only one deserving of worship. He's proven that. He proved that on Mount Carmel when he defeated Baal. Everybody was trying to worship Baal and say that Baal is Lord. Baal is the one that needs worship. And God said, no. No, Baal is not the one who is Lord. Baal is not the one who deserves worship. It is the Lord of Israel. But even after proving that, somehow the lesson just did not stick for some people, Ahaziah being one of them. And the Lord is going to now prove not only is he Lord over Baal, but he is also the one who is in charge. He is Lord, he is in charge. Nobody else. Nobody else gets to determine what is right or wrong. Nobody else gets to determine what is or is not going to happen. That authority belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And we're going to see this kind of unfold for Ahaziah, because Ahaziah is going to be reminded of this truth in a very public and humiliating way. And we see that kind of take place in stages in 2 Kings 1. So look with me at verse 1, 2 Kings 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. The main point of that statement is just kind of saying Ahaziah was a weak king. He was a weak man. He was a weak leader. That's why other people, other nations felt comfortable rebelling after Ahab had died, because nobody feared Ahaziah. So verse 2, now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal's above, the god of Ekron, where I shall recover from this sickness. So Ahaziah had an accident. He fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria. Samaria, at this time, is the capital of Israel, the northern kingdoms. That is where the king lives. That's where his palace is. And he fell through the lattice of the upper chamber. Now understand, in that day, in that part of the world, they put lattices up everywhere. And the reason they did that is because it's a very hot part of the world. It's very dry. It's very warm. There was no air conditioning, and thank God for air conditioning. But they had no air conditioning. So what they would do is, rather than put up boards or put up enclosures around their windows for complete privacy, they would put up lattice work, which, if you're unfamiliar, it's that cross, those X crosses of wood that have the hole in the middle. They would put those up because it gave a semblance of privacy, but also allowed breezes to come through the home. And that was something that was decorated or used on most doorways and windows of that time. So we're not told exactly what happened, but essentially we can kind of surmise. So Ahaziah is like leaning up against the window or something. He falls through to the ground below and gets seriously hurt. He does not die from it, but it says that he is very sick, and he wants to know if he's going to recover from his sickness. So my assumption is, he fell, he got seriously injured, he has some sort of internal injury going on here. He's bleeding internally, he's ruptured something, and he's just getting sicker and sicker and sicker. So what does he do? He gets some messengers together, and he says, go to Ekron. Go and inquire of Baal-zebub, and find out whether I will be healed from this sickness. Understand, Ekron's not even in Israel. Ekron is a Philistine city. So what he's doing is saying, I want you to go to a false god in a foreign place and find out if I'm going to recover from my sickness. We learn a couple of things here. Number one, we learn the heart of Ahaziah. We learn that he is much like his father. He does not honor the Lord. He does not serve the Lord. He does not worship the Lord. And we also see the legacy that was left behind by Ahab. Because Ahab spent his life doing what? He spent his life worshiping Baal. He spent his life dishonoring the Lord. And that is the legacy that he has left behind for his children. And his children are following in his footsteps. So when we look at this, we read this and we can think, this is silly. And it is, it's silly. So he falls from a chamber window. He's seriously hurt. He's getting sicker. He wants to know if he's going to get better. So rather than consulting a doctor, rather than consulting a healer, rather than consulting a priest, rather than consulting the Lord, he wants to consult an idol that is 40 miles away in a foreign city, an idol that represents a god that has already been defeated by the Lord of Israel. Well, that's just silly. And of course it's silly. That's kind of the point. Of course it's silly. Of course it's ridiculous. Of course it's stupid. He wasn't a smart guy. But the truth is, so many of us do the exact same thing. He's hurt. He's looking for comfort. He's looking for encouragement. And so where is he looking? He's looking in a place that is not the Lord. And we do the same thing. The world is filled with people that are doing the exact same thing. Because everybody is seeking help. Everybody is seeking comfort. Everybody is seeking encouragement. The question is, where are you seeking it from? Because we seek it from all sorts of places. The world seeks it from alcohol, from drugs, from illicit relationships, from honestly, even from excessive busyness. There are so many different things that we pour ourselves into that we try to find some semblance of peace, some semblance of satisfaction, some semblance of hope. And it's not going to be found anywhere except in the Lord. He's the only one that we can find hope in. The only one that we can find peace. The only one that we can find joy. And honestly, when we try to find it in things that are not the Lord, it's just as silly and it's just as ridiculous as what Ahaziah is doing. He's looking for that reassurance. He's looking for that help. He's looking for that comfort from a statue in a foreign city. The places that we look for that aren't the Lord, it's no better. It's no different. I heard so many times in the past couple of weeks, Pastor, why would the Lord allow this? Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord allow this person to get sick? Why would the Lord allow this person to die? Why would the Lord allow this thing to happen? I've heard that question more than I care to recount in the past 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm sure that many of us sitting in this room or watching online right now asked that question. And the thing is, I don't necessarily know the answer. But I do want to go over to Psalm 13 real quick. Flip over to me with Psalm 13. Pastor Jonathan and I were actually talking about this psalm earlier this week. This is a psalm of David, and hopefully you are somewhat familiar with the life of David, all of the struggles and all of the different terrible things that happened to David and that he went through in his life. But this is a psalm of his. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. Listen to the heart that is being poured out in this. The heart of David in this psalm. He's hurting. He is hurting. He is struggling. There's a couple of different views of what was going on in his life at the time that he wrote this. I personally think that he wrote this during the time that he was on the run from Saul. I think he was on the run from Saul during those 10 or so years that he was on the run, going from place to place, never finding any real safety, never finding any real safe haven. He was just constantly going, on the go, on the move. And he's calling out to the Lord. God, how long is this going to take place? God, how much longer do I have to endure this? How much longer do I have to be filled with the sorrow and the uncertainty and the anxiety? God, how much longer am I going to face this? But look at what he says after all. He pours out his heart. He pours out everything that he's feeling, everything that he's experiencing in those first four verses. And then look how he ends it, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The truth is, there are people in this room right now, there are people sitting in churches all over the world right now who struggle with going to the Lord for support, going to the Lord for encouragement, going to the Lord for peace, going to the Lord for satisfaction, going to the Lord to fill them with whatever it is that they need. We struggle with that. And we think that it's easier to try and find it from somewhere else, but the truth is, it's not. We're not going to find it anywhere else. It doesn't matter how low or how desperate we may be. The only place that we can go, the only place that we can go with any certainty of finding what we need is the Lord. And here's the secret. We don't go to him when we feel better. We go to him even when we're at our lowest point. Because notice what's happening here. David doesn't feel better. He's not pouring out his heart and then saying, okay, I'm all better now. God fixed it. God gave me the answers. That's not what happened. He's got some serious questions here. He wants answers to his questions. And he says, Lord, how long have you forgotten me? How much longer am I going to experience this? How much longer am I going to deal with this? It's not like he asked those questions and then God gave him a specific answer and then he said, okay, well, that's good. Now I can rejoice in the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. That's not what happened. No, David is still in the midst of his pain. He's still in the midst of his hurt. He's still in the midst of his questions. But even in all of that, he knows God deserves honor. God deserves glory. God deserves my praise. And I'm going to give it to him. Why? Because he is the only place that we find those answers. He is the only place that we find that peace. He's the only place that we find that comfort and find that help. So regardless of how we feel, why would we bother looking and going anywhere else? Ahaziah does not understand that, but he is going to be reminded of it. So his accident occurs, and then an angel of the Lord comes to Elijah. Look at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. Verse 5. the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us. And he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So after Ahaziah sends out his messengers to go and find out from a false god in a foreign city whether or not he would recover from his sickness, the Lord sends a message to Elijah. It says, verse 3, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Arise and go up to meet the messengers.'" And notice the question that he's given. Like, before you give the message, ask this question. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? It's just dripping with sarcasm. I love it. All the sarcasm coming out of this verse. Because God's kind of pointing out here. It's not been that long. I mean, it's been less than 10 years. It has not been that long since God sent fire down on Mount Carmel. Since God obliterated the worship of Baal. Since God proved once and for all, he is Lord, no one else. There is nobody else. There is nobody else to go to. There is just the Lord God. He's the only one. And after proving that, still, this guy wants to go and find out from the God that was already defeated whether or not he's going to get well again. And so God just kind of says, "Am I just not here? Do you just not see me at all? Like, everything I've done, you just don't notice it? Is that it? Fine. If that's what you want, if you want to just go once again and seek help from Baal, then seek your help from Baal. But you're going to die because he can't save you. He can't help you." So the message is given. Elijah gives this message to the messengers of Ahaziah. Notice the irony here. Ahaziah sends out messengers. He wants a message from a god. He gets a message from the God. It's probably not the message that he was hoping for. In fact, we know it's not the message that he was hoping for, because his messengers come back and he's quite surprised, because they came back very quickly. "What are you guys doing back? You shouldn't have an answer for me already." And they say, "Well, we ran into this guy. He gave us a message. You're not going to like it. But what's the message?" They relay the message. And then he asks, he says, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" I get the idea from the question. He already knows the answer. He just needs the confirmation, but he knows the answer. And he's probably a little nervous about what the answer is, because Ahaziah knows perfectly well who Elijah is. After all, Ahab and Jezebel went toe-to-toe with Elijah on several occasions, and they always lost. So I get the feeling he's probably a little bit nervous. He says, who told you this? Who gave you this message?" They say, "Well, it was a guy wearing a garment of hair, and he had a belt of leather," which was actually the standard clothing of a prophet in that day. And he says, "It's Elijah. It's Elijah." And then curtain closes, because scene. So now he's got the message. So now we're all set for the confrontation, which is about to take place. And it's a confrontation where the Lord once again shows he is Lord. He is in charge. Nobody else is in charge, not even Ahaziah the king. So look at verse 9 with me. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, 'Come down.'" But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answers and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." But Elijah answered them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You see the pattern here? Verse 13. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came, and he fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So now that the king has the message, he's a little bit upset. And we know that he's upset because upon receiving the message, he sends a company or a platoon of soldiers out to arrest Elijah and bring him back. That's what they're doing. He sends 51 men out to arrest one guy. And they didn't even have to search for him. I mean, he was just sitting on the hill, just sitting there waiting. Didn't try to hide. He didn't run. He's just waiting for him. And he sends out the 50. Now, when we read this, it's easy to read this and come away with a thought of God kind of overreacted a little bit. I mean, he sent fire down from heaven twice and burned up 102 people because they asked Elijah to come with them. And it's easy to look at that and think, okay, well, that's all it was. But understand, there is actually a lot at stake here. Because what's happening right now is a test of wills and authority between Ahaziah and God. And God's not going to lose. See, Ahaziah thinks that since he's the king, he's the one in charge. He gets to call the shots. He gets to determine what is and is not going to happen. He just got a message that the Lord says he's going to die. Ahaziah is not too keen on that message. So he's going to change the message. He's going to arrest Elijah, the king, the Lord's prophet, and make sure that the message that was given, yeah, that never happens. So he sends his soldiers to go and arrest Elijah. And notice what they say to him. The first one goes up and he says, "O man of God, the king says, come down." So what we have here is a test. A question, really. And the question is this. Is Ahaziah in charge and able to command the Lord's prophet to do his bidding? Or is the Lord in charge and able to command Ahaziah's servants to do his bidding? Who's going to win? Spoiler alert, I know. God won. But understand, the fact that they call him, "O man of God," that in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, "man of God" is a term that is synonymous with prophet. It's the phrase that is used to address the prophets in 1st and 2nd Kings. Elijah is referred to as man of God on 7 different occasions. Elisha is referred to as man of God over 24 times. Shemaiah is referred with this title. There are 2 other nameless prophets in these books that are referred to with this title. So the people, the soldiers who are coming to arrest him, know who he is. They're addressing him by the proper title, but they're under the assumption, the delusion, if you will, that the king has more authority than God. And we know that's exactly the issue that is at stake, because Elijah calls himself a man of God too. He says, "You're right, I am a man of God. Because I'm a man of God, I serve him. I don't answer to the king. The king has no authority. The Lord has authority." And so fire comes down from heaven, reminiscent of Mount Carmel, where the Lord also sent down fire from heaven to prove that he is Lord. There is none other. And so after that first group of 50 are consumed by fire, Ahaziah decides, I need to send another group. Because that first one, that's just like, you know, stuff happens. It ain't going to happen again. So I'll send some more guys. These guys, they'll be successful. I just know it. So he sends another group. And this time, notice the message changes a little bit. Because the first captain comes up, he says, "Oh man of God, come down." The king says to come down. This time it is, "Oh man of God, come down quickly." Depending on the translation you're using, it might say come down at once, meaning get off the hill right now. You're coming with us, no questions about it. So they're getting more forceful. They're not getting more humble, they're getting more forceful. The question again, is Ahaziah in charge or is the Lord in charge? And Ahaziah truly believes he's in charge, which is why he's getting more forceful with his message. And of course, the Lord responds in the same exact way. He sends fire from heaven, showing that he is the one in charge, not Ahaziah. And so now, after 2 groups have been consumed by fire, can you imagine being in the third group? Just saw two groups of guys get consumed by fire from heaven. Yeah, my turn. Sign me up. So the third group goes. But this time, the message is starting to sink in. The Lord is the one who is in charge. Because look at how this particular captain addresses Elijah. The third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and he entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours." Understand, why are they there? They're there because the king told them to go. They're there because they're in the king's service. They don't have the right to refuse anything that the king tells them to do. That's why they're there. However, this captain also understands, while he has to do what the king tells him to do, he understands that the king actually has no real authority here. It's the Lord who holds authority here. And so while he's there at the king's command, he shows up as a humble servant of Elijah and the Lord. And so the Lord tells Elijah to go down with this man and not to be afraid. Why? Well, I think it's pretty clear why at this point. God just sent 2 fireballs from heaven. I wouldn't be scared either. So he goes down and he gives the exact same message to Ahaziah that the other messengers had given to him. And notice what is being said. He says the exact same thing. "Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Understand, if you go back, there, Baal-zebub, that's actually not a title for Baal. the best that we've been able to find as an actual title for Baal is Baal-zebul. Baal-zebul means exalted Lord. Baal-zebub means Lord of the Flies. It's actually a slight on Baal. It's believed that the Hebrews and also the author of 1 and 2 Kings was likely trying to take some pot shots at Baal, because Ekron was a city that is well known to have been infested with flies. And since that's where the statue was, they called it Baal-zebub, Lord of the Flies. So basically what is being communicated here to Ahaziah is, rather than going to the Lord of Israel, whose power has been on display many times, not just here today, but also at Mount Carmel a few years ago, also when the rains were stopped, also when the rains were started again, that God who has all power and has all authority, you could have gone to him, but you chose instead to go and seek the Lord of the Flies. Good for you. That's a real smart move that you made right there. But this whole thing, it reminds me of something I went through when I was a little kid. So when I was a little kid, I really wanted to go to a sleepover with my best friend, Ben. And so I went and I told my mom. I said, "Mom, I'm going to Ben's house tonight." She said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, I am." Mind you, I'm like 7 years old. I'm like, "Yes, I am." She said, "No, you're not." I said, "But you owe me." I did. And all the moms in the room were like, "Oh, he did not." It's like, "I did." I said, "But you owe me." And I, in my mind, I thought she owed me because I cleaned my room that week. So, you know, give and take. So I told her, I was like, "I cleaned my room this week, Mom. You have to let me go." And she said, "Oh, I don't have to let you do anything." And so we went back and forth for a little bit, and eventually I stormed away in a huff because I wanted to go to my friend's house, and Mom was saying no, and she can't do that. Well, later on, my dad got home from work, and I got in real trouble because I disrespected Mom, and Dad didn't like it if I disrespected Mom. So Dad had words for me, words that I can't repeat from a pulpit because I'd get fired. And so it took a little bit, but I kind of eventually came down off of my horse, as a seven-year-old does, and realized, oh, I don't get to call the shots. So I humbly went back to my mother and said, "Mother dearest, would you please allow me the honor of going to my friend's house this evening?" I gotta assume I said it something like that. And you know what? She let me go. Like 2 weeks later. So, you know, win for Brian, right? But no, much like how my mom was showing me, oh, I was not in charge. She was in charge. God is doing the exact same thing to Ahaziah in this passage. Ahaziah is not in charge. It doesn't matter if he's a king. It doesn't matter if he's a servant. It doesn't matter what his position, what his title, how old, how young. None of it matters, because at the end of the day, only the Lord is in charge. Only the Lord has authority. And so after the confrontation takes place, we have the culmination of everything. Verse 17, "So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" So Ahaziah died. The thing that he was trying to prevent, the thing that he was trying to influence and control, whether or not he lived or died, he had no authority over it. He had no control over it. Only the Lord has control. And so Ahaziah died. But because of his position and because of his mindset, he approached the Lord in the exact wrong way. He approached the Lord with a feeling of entitlement. He approached the Lord with an air of superiority. He genuinely believed, and we see from the way that he interacted with Elijah, we see he genuinely believed that he could tell God what to do. And understand, God is merciful, and he is loving, and he is patient, and he is long-suffering. He is all of these things. But understand, make no mistake, God has a limit to what he will take from us. God is not okay with being treated as a servant. He's not okay with being treated as our own personal genie. He is not okay with that. And he will not allow us to approach him in that way. Ahaziah continued to try and approach God in that manner because there was something that he wanted. And he was going to make sure that he got it. God had to give him what he wanted because that's what he wanted. God has to answer to him. No. See, God doesn't answer to anybody. We answer to him. God doesn't serve us. We serve him. He is the creator. He is the author. He is all of those things. We don't get to go to him and demand anything from him. But we can go to him with our heart. You see, that's the difference. The difference in Psalm 13 and what Ahaziah was doing. See, David was going before the Lord, and yes, he was laying out his heart. He was laying out exactly how he was feeling, laying out exactly what he was experiencing. But he didn't demand anything from the Lord. He wanted answers. And honestly, there are times where we want answers. And it is okay. Hear me loud and clear, church. It is okay to go to the Lord and ask the question, God, why? That's okay. You can do that. You should do that. But understand, the why question may or may not get answered. It may or may not get answered in the way that you want it to be answered. But the purpose of the why question, ultimately, it's not really about the answer. It's about where it brings us. When we ask the Lord, God, why this? Why that? Lord, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm going through. How much longer do I have to face this? How much longer do I have to deal with this? When we go to the Lord with that on our heart, the purpose isn't ultimately to get an answer for why or how much longer. The purpose is ultimately to bring us closer to Him. And there are two ways that those questions can go. Either it brings us closer to the Lord and strengthens our relationship with Him, or we allow it to pull us away from the Lord. So yes, we can go to the Lord with our heart. We can pour out our heart to Him. In fact, it's encouraged. It's expected. Pour your heart out to the Lord. But don't go to the Lord and demand something from Him. Because that's not your place. That's not our place. My children, I love my children dearly. I enjoy being able to provide for my kids. I enjoy being able to make sure that they have the things that they need. And you know what? I enjoy being able to bless them with things that I know are going to make them happy. I enjoy being able to do that for my kids. Look forward to being able to do that for my kids. But when Karis comes up to me and starts to demand it or expect it or think that I owe it to her in some way, oh, now I got an issue. Because now you're not just my little girl who's enjoying the blessings that her dad is giving her. Now you're being a spoiled little brat, and that's an issue. And the truth is, we go to the Lord all the time as spoiled little brats. because we've convinced ourselves that God owes us. He owes us an answer. He owes us an explanation. He owes us, and we intend on getting what he owes us. Church, hear me loud and clear. Do not ever approach the Lord with the mindset that he owes you something, because he's already given you everything. He held nothing back. He sent his own son to the cross for our sin. He did that out of love. He did that because he cherishes each and every person. Because he desires to have that relationship with each and every person. He has never withheld anything that we've needed. And he never will. So when we go before the Lord and we're pouring out our heart to him and asking him the question, we're asking him why, we're asking him how, we're asking him what, we're asking him these questions, ask them. Ask away. Our Father will listen. Our Father will hear. Our Father will comfort. Our Father will encourage. But be careful not to go to him with that mindset that he owes us and demand that he give us what we're looking for. Because he is the Lord. He is in charge. He has authority. And we serve him. So what I would like to encourage us to do this morning is to come to the altar. It's still been a rough week. It's been a rough few weeks. And you know what? Maybe you just need to come to the altar and you just need to lay down everything that you're feeling. Maybe you need to go to the Lord and ask him that question. Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? Why did I lose this person? Why is this person struggling? Why is that person suffering? God, how much longer am I going to have to deal with it? How much longer am I going to have to face it? Maybe you need to take that time this morning and pour that out before the Lord. That's okay to do. Do it. Don't feel like you can't. Don't feel like you're sinning in some way by doing that, because you're not. Come to the Lord. Bring it before him. But do it in humility. Do it in a way that you're ultimately desiring and you're ultimately being brought and drawn closer to him. So the altar is open for us this morning, church, and I encourage each and every one of us, let's take a few minutes, let's come to the altar, and let's just pour out our heart to God. Whatever is on it, whatever is weighing on you, lay it down at the altar. Lay it down at the feet of the cross. Because our Father will take it and he will bear it. And he will give comfort and he will give encouragement. He will give whatever is needed, because he does not withhold from his children. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you're a God who loves us, who has adopted us into your family, that you are our Father, and you want to hear from us, and you want to give that encouragement, and you want to give everything that we need. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts, that you would speak to minds. Father, would you give encouragement where there needs to be encouragement? Give peace where there needs to be peace. Give joy where there needs to be joy. But Father, may we come together as a people today, come together as your church, and just lay it all down at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you